Welcome to Chapels from Rosedale Bible College. Thanks for joining our community for weekly chapels recorded on our campus in Rosedale, Ohio. We hope you are challenged and inspired by what you hear. Enjoy.
Good morning. I want to greet you in Jesus' name this morning and tell you that I am delighted to be here with you. I hope it's okay if I like move around because I will not be able to talk if I have to stand right here. So it was a privilege this morning for me to have communion with you. So thanks so much for that. That's a great way to start off my time together with you. If you have your Bibles, open them to Luke chapter 14. I'm going to read from verses 25 through verse 33, and we're going to spend some time talking about what the text says there. We got lots of things that we could talk about from Scripture, so I see no reason to do anything but to dive in. So join me if you would. This is what the Word of God says, Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Now great crowds accompanied him being Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. Pray that your spirit would illuminate it to us this morning. Speak to us what you want us to hear. I'm grateful that you use my mouth to do that, but I'm grateful that you speak directly into our hearts and minds alongside of those kind of things. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever thought about the fact that it seems that sometimes when Jesus is talking to people and there's these great crowds following him, you ever thought about the fact that sometimes he actually seems to be trying hard to get them to not follow him, right? Like he tries to give them reasons why maybe they should not come after him. And this is maybe one of those cases. There's a big crowd around him and sort of built around a parable, a story of building towers and going to war. He gives three definitive statements that actually all of them are kind of in the negative, right? If you don't do this, and the recurring theme is, if you don't do this, you cannot be my disciple. We probably tend to err on the side or tend to come down on the side often where we want to make it as nice sounding as possible to follow Jesus, right? We talk to people and we know we're supposed to witness and we know we're supposed to try to tell others the good news that we found. We just sang that. It's the last line of the song we just sang, the first song that we sang this morning together. And so we want to try to make it as nice sounding and as easy almost, you might say. And Jesus somehow says his plan of his strategy of evangelism is sort of to approach it and say, "Hey, by the way, if you don't go to this bar right here, which is really high, you can't be my disciple." So I'm supposed to talk about the parable that's here. The parable that if a man wants to build a tower, he should first sit down and count how much it's going to cost him so that he knows whether he has enough to complete the tower before he starts. Because it would be silly. He'll get made fun of. Everyone will notice that if he starts building this tower and then realizes suddenly that he ran out of money or materials or manpower or for some reason can't finish it, there stands the half-completed or three-fourths completed, or it doesn't matter, not fully completed tower, and we realize that his efforts fell short. Or he gives a second example too, right? One that we as Mennonites probably shouldn't be talking about too much, but Jesus did, so we probably can as well. If a king is going to go to war, Is he not going to sit down and think about how many people does he have on his side and how many people are coming from over there? And is he going to have enough? Because I sure don't want to start something that I can't finish. Jesus is inviting them. He's inviting us to count the cost. What's it going to cost to be his disciple? One of the lessons I think that Jesus wants us to learn this morning is to not shy away, is to not shrink back from counting that cost, from taking time to think about it. You know, think of the picture. He's saying, you should sit down. You should sort of collect your thoughts. You should get your things together. You should make some notes. If in today's age, you should make an Excel spreadsheet, and you should calculate these things, and you should figure out exactly what is it going to take. And then he gives some statements that are really, really difficult, actually. He uses some words that we probably would, I would teach my children, you shouldn't use, right? Don't use the word hate. But he says, if you don't hate your father, mother, wife, children, brother, sister, even your own life, you can't be my disciple. Jesus is telling us this morning that the cost of following him is your allegiance to your family. He says, if you want to be my disciple, then I require allegiance that goes higher or is put above your allegiance to your own family, your own flesh and blood, the people closest to you around you. You know, the next one comes right on the heels, right? Like, if you're not willing to bear your own cross, you can't be my disciple, Jesus said, which is your allegiance to yourself even, right? Your own will. If anything, I'm hoping that as we begin to walk through this text, and I'm guessing, I'm hoping, I'm thinking you've probably heard this text before. You may have heard sermons on it before. I'm hoping that as we walk through it again, you begin to again just think about the fact that following Jesus costs you a lot. It's a high cost. And instead of shying away from it and being like, well, let's downplay that because we really want you to come and follow Jesus. So let's put the bar down here a little. Jesus says, no. Be willing to sit down and count the cost. You must give him your highest allegiance. Anything short of that is starting to build a tower and not being able to finish it. Anything short of that is going into a battle that you are destined to lose. Actually, he says that at the end, right? Verse 33. If you are not willing to renounce is like an allegiance word, right? We have to renounce citizenship to become a citizen of another. Well, it depends on what country you're trying to do it with, but we have to renounce citizenship of one country. We have to say we no longer have allegiance here. We have allegiance here now. If anyone does not renounce all that he has, that person cannot be my disciple. Now, I want us just to think for a few moments. I want us to take seriously what Jesus said we should do, which is to sit down and count the cost. And I want us to ask ourselves the question, why would Jesus be willing to take you to a place, you and I to a place, where he's going to look at us right in the eye and say, listen, if you want to come after me, it's going to cost you everything. It's going to cost you your highest allegiance. You have to say, I won't give in to that or follow that if Jesus tells me not to. I'm going to follow after this if Jesus tells me. I'm going to say no to my own deepest desires if Jesus asks me to, and when he asks me to, and he's going to ask you to. I'd like to propose to you this morning that Jesus is very unafraid of asking you to count the cost because he's understanding that if you will actually sit down and count the cost, you must count the cost on both sides, so to speak. There's a tremendous cost to following Jesus. But we might, as we sit down and make our ledger and make columns of this and that, and as we think of a scales and we start putting things on the scale to see which way the balance is going to go, if you think of an old-time scale, we might begin to ask ourselves, what is the cost of not being Jesus' disciple? What is the cost of not following Jesus? Because if we're going to count the cost, we should count all the cost. Scripture makes it clear that one of the costs of not being Jesus' disciple is to not arrive or not become part of the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus talked about that. In fact, when Jesus talked about the kingdom of heaven, he said it's like a treasure. It's like this treasure of inestimable worth that if a man discovers it, he will go and sell all that he has so that he can get this one treasure. In other words, it's worth everything. He's proposing to us, yes, count the cost. It's going to cost you everything. But guess what? When you discover the treasure of the kingdom of heaven, it's worth everything. Right? And when Jesus tells stories like at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, when he says, tell me what it's like when the disciples, tell us what it's like in the end of time. And he begins to tell the story that we know of, the parable of the sheep and the goats. And he begins to sit down and say, there's a time of judgment, and some will go this way, and some will go this way. And he's using another parable, which we're not going to talk about this morning, but he's using a parable to illustrate that. Then it brings to mind that there's something that's called an eternal judgment. What does the word eternal mean? I know, I'm talking a lot, I'm talking fast. What does the word eternal mean? That's actually a serious question. Yeah! Like, when is that going to stop? She said it lasts forever. When's that going to stop? So you couple eternal and judgment together, and you realize that you're being judged and judged on something, right? And it's going to have eternal consequences. That seems like a pretty massive cost to me. But I would propose that if we read Scripture carefully, and I would propose that one of the greatest costs of not following Jesus, of not being his disciple, is that we miss out on the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Jesus is everything. If you read a little six-verse snippet from Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20, I think is the right verses, a little six-verse snippet, eight times in those verses, Paul uses the little Greek word pas, which means everything or all. And he's making the point that Jesus is everything. Go back and reread those. We won't have time this morning to reread them all, but go back and reread Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. Eight times in six verses, he says Jesus is everything. He's the firstborn of all creation. He's over everything. Everything is held together in him. In him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Jesus is a treasure of all his own of unsurpassing worth, and the worthiness of knowing him, that's a cost that you will forfeit if you don't follow, if you don't become his disciple. Let me take you real briefly to some things that I think illustrate the cost of not following by contra-example, if you know what that means, pretty clearly. If you have your Bibles, open them to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 is one of the most fantastic starts to a New Testament letter that I can think of. And, well, the first couple of verses, Paul gives his greetings. But then in verses 3 through 14, just this incredible paragraph where he begins with this kind of line. He's like, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And then he begins to list some of those blessings. He gives three in him statements, and they describe what we have when we're in Christ, when we say we're going to be his disciple. They describe what's found in this worth of knowing Jesus. I hope you know. I hope you're well familiar with these words, but let me remind you this morning. In verse 7, he says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. Lots of words that Paul likes to hook together, but the core is right at the beginning. In him we have redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of our trespasses. In verse 11, he gives us the second one. He says, in him, in Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance. Something that's waiting for us. In verse 13, he says these wonderful words. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory, to the praise of God's glory. Three in him statements. In Jesus, you have redemption. You have the forgiveness of your sins. In Jesus, you have an eternal inheritance that's waiting for you. It's kept in store. Peter would say it doesn't get defiled. It doesn't fade. It doesn't ever perish. We know nothing like that in this world. Trust me. We know nothing like that in this world. We have no concept. We have no frame of reference to stack up next to what that eternal inheritance is like, because everything we know dies and fades and crumbles over time. We have an inheritance kept for us. And in him, we have been sealed. We've been filled with a guarantee, with a deposit, with the Holy Spirit, with the presence of God himself inside of us. You know, it's those kind of moments. It's those kind of moments when I think of that and I think, how is it possible that we sit here and we go through life sort of humdrum, like, who knows, who cares? And we have this ability to have God's very own presence inside of us, right? That we would just sort of be like, no thanks. I got a basketball game to watch. Are you kidding me? But we do it all the time, don't we? You see, when we're counting the cost, he's inviting us to see that if we are not going to be his follower, we are forfeiting those three in hims. We are forfeiting redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. We are forfeiting an eternal inheritance. We are forfeiting the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. If it is not abundantly clear, there is an extremely high cost to following Jesus. But I hope this morning it is equally abundantly clear that the cost of not following him is so much higher, is so much greater. Jesus says, yeah, stack it on the scale. Take an honest look at what it's going to cost to follow. But just make sure you stack the other side too. And you know where that's going to come out. You know, if you're going to take an honest collection of the things it's going to cost you, it'll become very clear to you. You know, we can do this with all of Jesus' ways, the things that define what it looks like to follow him, and count the cost. I would suggest to us that we should do that, actually. Things like repentance. There's a cost to repentance. Repentance requires us to admit that we're wrong. We don't like to do that. I don't like to do that. Repentance requires us to acknowledge the consequence of our wrong and to agree with those consequences. You picture the prodigal son when he comes home and he says, Dad, I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And he's totally correct. There's a cost to repentance, a cost to your pride. But there's also a cost to not repenting, isn't there? Right? We can do this all the way through. There's a cost to not repenting, isn't there? Because if you don't repent, what happens? If you refuse to repent, what happens? You tell me. Again, serious question that you should answer out loud. What happens if we don't repent? What's that? Yeah, you're swallowed in guilt. There's no forgiveness, right? There's no forgiveness. Repentance is required to receive forgiveness that Jesus has actually already done for you. Isn't that the silliest thing in the world? Finished work of Jesus on the cross, blood already shed, already let out, payment already exacted, and you and I, in our pride and selfishness, refuse to pay the cost of repenting, not recognizing that there's so much greater cost of not repenting for something that's actually already paid for. Take one, a staple Jesus way forgiveness. There's a cost to forgiving people. There's a very real cost to forgiving people for the wrong they've done that has affected us and done caused harm in our lives. There's a very real cost to that. It'll cost you. It'll cost you not getting paid. It'll cost you pain. It'll cost you a burden that, thank the Lord, Jesus comes and takes from us when we truly forgive. But it'll cost you. If forgiveness doesn't cost you, you probably didn't need to forgive. Maybe one of the biggest travesties that we do in church all the time is that we just sort of like look at people and say, oh, you just need to forgive them, as if it were such a simple step that didn't cost you anything. There's a real cost to forgiveness, but there's also a cost to not forgiving, right? You see how we can play this with everything. There's a real cost to not forgiving, and that cost is far greater. Actually, that cost, according to Jesus, said, if you don't forgive one another, my Father in heaven won't forgive you. That's a pretty high cost in my book. That tips the scales pretty far, pretty fast, right? I want to be forgiven by the Father. You know, there's a wonderful section of scripture in John chapter 15 that Jesus talks about abiding in the vine. And we could do the same thing. You know, there's actually a cost to abiding. Did you know that? There's a cost to abiding in Jesus. In some sense, if you want to count the human cost, in some sense, there's a loss of identity, right? You're just a branch. You're just attached to a larger branch. There's a loss of ability. There's a loss of power. There's a loss of independence. Jesus said, he looked right at us. Well, he didn't actually look right at us. It's words on the page, but it's as if he were looking right at us. And he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't do anything. That's a loss of power, right? That's a loss of independent, like, thinking and strength. And that's the cost of abiding in him. It'll cost you to abide in him. It'll cost you to stay tucked in to Jesus. But you know what? It's also going to cost you to not abide in him. There's real costs. Go back and read John chapter 15. You'll see, looking through that lens, you'll see some of those costs. You'll see that your prayers are hindered. You'll see that you're not producing fruit in your life. You'll see that eventually you'll be broken off and thrown out and cast aside. There's a real cost to not abiding. You know, Jesus tells this parable of the talents. Again, it's not where we're going this morning. He tells this parable of the talents. The place you want to get to there is when he looks at his servant, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've done what's asked of you. And we say, I want to hear those words, right? There's a cost to remaining faithful to Jesus. Did you know that? There's a cost. You read that story carefully, you realize that Jesus gets to decide what you get, like in terms of talents, like what abilities he gives to you. Jesus gets to decide what plan of what course gets to be laid out for you, what gets to determine what you need to walk to be faithful. He gets to decide that. You don't get to decide that. Actually, do you know in that story, after they get the talents, and then they work hard with those that work hard, they work hard, and then you know what they do with all of them? How does that story go? What do they do with all those talents when they're done? The things they've gained, what do they do with that? They get to keep it? No, they give it all back to Jesus, right? Here, you gave me these five, here's five more. Here, you gave me these two, here's two more. And they give it all back. And the cost of being faithful to him means that we give up the right to holding on to the things that we think we're producing, the good that we think we're doing. We give up that right. It's not ours. But there's also a cost to not remaining faithful, right? Because what did that last servant tells us that story of the cost of not remaining faithful? You could do this with all kinds of ways. And I would suggest to you, in fact, maybe that you should do it with all kinds of ways of what it looks like to follow Jesus. I would suggest that you even be willing to do it with the decisions that you yourself are facing. Right now in your life, to be willing to sit down and think carefully through what is the cost of doing this Jesus way and what is the cost of not doing it Jesus way. If you're in a relationship, there's a cost to remaining pure. There's a cost that you have to make a decision to not get what you want But you know what? There's also a cost to not remaining pure. Jesus demonstrates that he is totally willing. He's totally fine. In fact, he wants us to sit down and count the cost of what it will look like to be his disciple. And put alongside in that scale what it would cost us to not do it his way. And I think, we probably all understand this, but I think that we know that's true because Jesus is totally fine with that, because every single time you're going to discover that the cost of not doing what Jesus asked you to do, it's going to be higher. Actually, I think Jesus baked that in, if you want to put it that way, with the examples he gave. Did you notice? It's not as clear in the tower one. But when he says this about the tower, he says, you know, otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, and we kind of read that as a sort of a conditional thing, like, well, maybe or maybe not. Like, maybe he might be able to finish it, maybe he won't. But I think it becomes much more clear in the second example he gives. Because you notice, he actually says it very specifically. I want us to hear this morning. I want us to get this. This is the crux of what he's trying to get us to. The second example is the king, and he's very specific. He says, what if a king is going to go to war? Is he going to think about whether he can go with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Now, what is Jesus saying with that? Does that sound like a winning proposition? Does that sound like it's going to be a successful campaign? Does that sound like the one sitting down and thinking about going to war in that case should follow through? Would he be wise to follow through? Would he be wise to say, oh yeah, with 10,000? Who cares? They have twice as many as us. No big deal. Oh, do we immediately recognize that Jesus is actually telling us the answer right in the parable? He's actually drawing the conclusion for us, if we're willing to listen, right in the parable. Maybe you understand already, but let me make it really clear. Anything you and I will attempt on our own strength, anything that we will do our own way, is not going to make it. It's not going to be enough. It's not going to be able to succeed ultimately. I think that's the point he's making, actually. Because then what does he say? He says, if he realizes that, and if we today realize that our own effort, our own self-righteousness, our own strength, our own purposes, our own ways, our own desires, our own will, our own whatever, our humanity, if we realize that we are going to fall short, that we are not going to make it, we are not going to be successful or victorious or conquering in the end, if we realize that, then we send a delegation and ask for terms of peace. Interesting words. In other words, when I realize I'm not gonna be successful, I send some message and say, hey, I want to make peace first. You know what Jesus is telling us? He's saying when you realize that you cannot be on your own strength, you're not gonna make it. That bar is high and you're not gonna make it. You're not gonna complete the tower. You're not gonna win the battle. What should you do? What should you do? You should ask for terms of peace. You should say, I want to make peace. Now, in the scriptural context, what that is to recognize that when I stand before the throne of God someday, and when you stand before the throne of God someday, and you have to answer for what you've done, and today you recognize that when I stand there, I don't have a chance. I don't have a chance. My army of 10,000 is not going to win against the army of 20. The tower I started building is not going to be finished. When you realize that, then you ask for peace. And Scripture makes it clear that God has sent his Son, Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace, into our world to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. That the answer is to be his disciple, is to tuck yourself into Jesus. My assumption is that many of us have realized that already. But it is for sure my desire today that if there's any here who have not counted the cost and realized that the cost of not following Jesus is far astronomically greater than the cost of following Jesus, that you don't walk out of here without having sent a delegation and asked for terms of peace. And it's as simple as this, that you cry out to the Father and say, I realize that I'm falling short. I realize that I need terms of peace. I need the Prince of Peace. I need Jesus. And I'm surrendering. And I'm doing all the things that are here. I'm giving my highest allegiance to you because I know that's the only way that I'm going to be worthy at the end. The only way that I'm going to pass the test, if so to speak, if I need. The only way I'm going to arrive in glory in the end. God, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for Jesus, who has become for us righteousness and peace.
Thanks for listening. If you found this episode helpful, please share so others can benefit from it as well. And be sure to check out our other podcasts at rosedale.edu/podcasts.